Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we continue to go through the Bible. And we believe in studying God's Word. It's all about Him. His Word is truth. And it is inerrant, authoritative, and does not have mistakes, contrary to what some would have you believe. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due seasons we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I want to focus in on these verses, put a area of focus on these verses tonight. It's not too often that we teach on tithing and teach on giving and teach on only when we run across, we come across these passages. But the Word of God here is for our edification and for our growing in Him, and also to help us understand how He sees things, how He views things, especially the area of giving. He wants us to understand what this is all about, because He wants us to learn where His heart is on this subject and how important this is to Him. So we want to start there in verse 6. We're going to spend some time in verse 6 because it teaches us about giving. Let him who is taught the word. So that would include all of us in this room. When we are taught the word, that includes me, that includes you. When we are taught the word, we are to share in all good things with him who teaches. So this means to financially support those that teach the word. We are to financially support those who feed us the word of God. And so I want to give you a balanced presentation on this from what the word has to say about it. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about the teaching of giving. And so let's first turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is to your left, just a couple of books to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at beginning in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, my defense to those who examine me is this. There were those who were looking at Paul and examining his motives and why he was doing what he was doing. My defense to those who examine me, who are looking at me, sizing me up and down, is this. Verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, that would be Peter. Peter brought along his wife when they went on missionary outreaches. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? You see, Paul and Barnabas chose to work jobs, to work at jobs, to earn a living so that they could eat while they were preaching the word. And now he's asking this question. Now, don't we have a right to refrain from working? Why do we have to work? They don't work. So why do we have to work? He goes on in verse 7. Whoever goes to war, and now he uses some examples about those who are taken care of, those who go to war, and he asks this question rhetorically, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Well, they don't. The government supports them, and they go to war when they get those who volunteer or those who are inducted into service. They don't provide for their way. They're taken care of by the government. So he asks that question. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So the labor should benefit from his own labor, one way or the other. Why shouldn't they share in all the good things from their work? And in this case, he goes on to say, verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? In other words, it's just not me saying this. Paul's writing this. He's saying, now I'm going to give you a scripture back, what we call the Old Testament, from the law of Moses. For it is written, verse 9 in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. In other words, the ox, when they were pulling the heavy millstone over the grain to prepare the grain, get it ready, the ox was not muzzled so that they can eat the grain. They were working at taking care, getting the grain processed. They were allowed to eat from the grain. So Paul asks, Moses wrote in the law, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And verse 9b, is it oxen God is concerned about here? Is he talking about oxen here? No. For it is written in the, and it goes on to say in verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Well, the answer is obviously yes, he's saying it for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. And so as you work, you would expect the food to come. That is your hope, that the food will come to help you for the work that you have given. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Verse 12a, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So Paul is arguing here that they have a right to material blessings for teaching the word. That is what he's writing here. But then I want you to notice something in verse 12, how Paul refused this right to financial benefits from those who are receiving from him and Barnabas. Look at verse 12b, the second half of 12, verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. We learn in the book of Acts that Paul made tents. Paul and Barnabas, they made tents for a living. They would work during the day, and then they would sell the tent to have money so that then they could teach at night. And that was their pattern. So they would use the money from their tent building to take care of their needs for eating and for their room, for their hotel and so on. Now, they often did stay with other believers, that's true. But there were times where they needed funds and they refused to receive, especially from the new Christian communities, they refused to take offerings from them for their own needs. And so he was worried about their questioning his motive for why he did what he did. That takes us back to verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. You see, they were questioning his motives, and he was explaining to them, the right thing to do is when I come and I do work for you and I give you the word of God, there would be an expectation. Just like the ox is not muzzled, so I have a right to receive from you the blessings, material blessings from the work that I have given to you. But he says, I won't do it because I don't want you to question my motives here. I don't want you I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ in any way. Look at verse 13. It goes on to say, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Now here he's referring to the Levitical priests. back in the book of Leviticus, they were paid by the people. The people gave a tithe to the temple for the priests, and from that tithe, then they would carry out the practices of the temple. So Paul here, once again, is referring to Scripture to support the fact that just as the priests of old would feed the people the Word and help them as far as coming into the presence of God, so as I teach the Word, I have a right to material blessings from you. But he's just raising this as a question. He wants to be clear that he's very consistent with the teachings of the Word. There's nothing wrong with that. It's in line with the Word of God. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. They're making a living from teaching the Word of God. And so that is the basis for most churches. When you come and you give of your tithes, you're doing that money that you are giving to the Lord's work actually goes to support the staff there at the church. Not just missionary work, not just missions, folks who are out there in the front line taking Word of God to the front lines out in different countries, but also to the staff who teaches the Word. I'm very uncomfortable teaching on this. I don't like to teach on this topic only because I've for the many, many years that I've taught the Word back to 1970s, I never wanted any payment for teaching the Word of God. I just don't. The Lord has provided for me in so many ways, and why should I? If I don't need the money, then I don't need it. That's one thing, if you don't need it. It's another thing if your livelihood depends on it. So we don't want to get legalistic about this. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways. It goes for those who teach the Word and those who are hearers of the Word. And all of us are hearers of the Word, are we not? I sit in the morning, I listen to Pastor Mark, and so I'm a hearer of the Word too. I go, there are certain ministries out there in the radio that minister to me, and so I want to support them. I want to support them in any way that I can. Now, just to be clear, it's not a commandment. It's not a commandment. Okay, and we're going to get to that. I just wanted to throw that out right now. But let's go back to Galatians 6 now. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians in a little bit. But let's go back for now, go back to Galatians chapter 6 and pick up there at verse 6. So let him who is taught the Word, that would be all of us here, let him who is taught the Word share in all good things, that would be financially, materially, financially, with him who teaches. Okay, so now look at verse 7. Do not, now here's the context of this verse that we just read, verse 6. Here's the context. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You know what the word mocked means? It means to thumb your nose in defiance at someone. Thumb your nose, or to, you know, lift up your nose when asked to do something. You just sort of, I don't even accept that. And so you thumb your nose. You've heard the expression, thumb your nose, in defiance. So he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't mock him. You can't defy him. You're not going to stop this spiritual truth. You can't stop it. It's impossible. It goes on to say, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you sow, this is a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual truth. It's a principle. It is a truth. You cannot change this. Just like there are physical laws, there are spiritual laws that are real, and you, when you act against these spiritual laws, it is really hurting you. See? So, don't be deceived about this. God is not mocked. You don't act flippant about this. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The context is, we are to taught, in verse 6, to financially support those that teach. If we choose not to financially support those who teach the Bible, but rather we use our finances to sow to our flesh, what will happen to those things that you use those finances to sow to your flesh? What will become of them? It says here that they will reap corruption. They won't go anywhere. They have no eternal substance or eternal value. Just like this body dies, remember, this body is sown in corruption, right? And it dies and it needs to be raised in a new body. So anything that you do with your finances, if you sow to your flesh to reap for your own benefit, this is just a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual law. And all of us have succumbed to this. It does, every one of us. I think of, well, I wanted to buy a computer in 1992. And after all, I was in charge of 120 personal computers at Disneyland, and I had to make sure that those were all given out to the operations people, the secretaries, the clerks, and all the different people. So I had a team that sent that up, set that all up. And after all, I rationalized that that $2,000 that I needed to go purchase a computer at Circuit City that had a little floppy diskette drive, 5 1/4 inch, that held 240 megabytes. I thought, boy, they'll never get bigger than this. Because at the time it was 120 and 240. Oh my gosh, they'll never grow bigger than this. Now they're up to a terabyte, which is, it makes the 240 megabytes, you know, minuscule, right? I don't even know if it was megabytes. It may be even smaller than that, but it was ridiculous. That's $2,000 for a computer. And so I rationalized that money. Well, you know, after all, I'm at Disneyland, and when I come home, I can't bring my personal computer from Disneyland, so I need one at home so I can work on it to make myself better. Well, that $2,000 that was invested in that computer, guess where that computer is today? It's perished. It's corrupted. Corruption. It's, you see, what does it say? Let's look at it again. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. So it's going to go nowhere. So that, what if I took that $2,000 and I invested it into the Word of God? Okay, now, if I did that and I invested it into, let's say, J. Vernon McGee or somebody who I loved, that was teaching me, someone who was teaching me, and given that to him to further his ministry, that won't reap corruption. You see, that'll be stored into the treasures of heaven, and that will only grow. It's like investing. When you take money and you invest it in the kingdom of God, it will grow. It will not rust or decay. It won't be stolen, and so on. Because you have invested it into the kingdom of God. You haven't sown to the flesh, you see. And let's face it, we all do it. We all do it. I can give you multiple examples, and I don't say this with any kind of pride. I say it really rather sort of sadly. Things, money that I could have better spent on investing in the kingdom, I spent on myself. Well, after all, it's my wife's anniversary, or, you know, it's her anniversary. And I've got to take her to a nice restaurant, and so that'll be $120, please. Oh, well, it's our anniversary after all. So, I'm investing it in her, you know. And so we can rationalize this. And it becomes very difficult, doesn't it? Because I do want to bless her, but then I'm wondering, where does that fit in? Now it gets a little gray, doesn't it? Well, I'm really giving it to her. Well, are you? Are you doing it for selfish reasons? Now I begin to wonder, what's my motive for investing into my wife to bless her, that I also, by the way, I also get blessed too. You know, I get the nice Chateaubriand with Bordelaise sauce. I do. I get it too. You know, you see where I'm going with this. This is very difficult. I'm not to be condemned for it, but it's just that I lose out. You see, I lose out. This is sort of the direction we're going tonight. And this isn't to condemn us. It's not to condemn us. It's to encourage us and help us understand how God looks at this. Now, whatever I sow to my flesh, it's going to perish. But then look at the last part of verse 8. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, he who sows to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will of the Holy Spirit reap everlasting life. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us to invest in the things of God, including teachers. And that's the context here. And by doing so is evidence of everlasting life. It doesn't mean I'll have everlasting life if I do it. That's works. Are you with me on this? This isn't saying that Paul would never say, especially in Galatians, that if you give your money, then that means you'll be saved. That's the mistake of the Roman Catholic Church with the indulgences. You know, if you pay so much money, then that'll guarantee your salvation. Or, you know, we can guarantee by how much money you pay, that'll secure your eternity. And that's not what's being said here. All Paul is doing is parroting the book of James. So the book of James looks at a person's salvation based on what they do. Remember, James says, show me my faith by what I believe. I say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And so James argues that I am justified by faith plus by what I do. But he's talking about horizontal salvation. I will see your salvation in action from a human point of view. Only God knows whether you're saved or not from vertically. Paul writes primarily from God's point of view. Salvation is secured based on the work he did, not on the work that I do. But from a human point of view, I don't know who's saved, James argues. So show me that you're saved by what you do. And then if I don't see you doing the work of God, I have the right to question your salvation. I have that right. And so Galatians 6 verse 1 tells us to, when you see a brother in sin, to go and restore him, but do it gently lest you fall. You see? So when you see a brother in sin, I don't know if he's saved or not. From my point of view, James argues, it doesn't look like he's saved. So you better go and confront him on it and say, hey, you know, what are you doing? You know, it makes me nervous that you're practicing this sin. And that takes us back to Galatians 5, 19 to 21, where it gives a whole list of, might as well be the law, right? A whole list of things that you shouldn't do. And if you practice those things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul there is looking at it really like James looks at it from man's point of view. And so that's a concern. And when we talk about money here and how money is to be used, he's not saying in verse 8, the last part, that if you sow to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He's not saying that somehow you're saving yourself by giving money to support the church. That's works. But from James' point of view, It's evidence of my salvation when I do that, you see. But it doesn't save you. And I'm not double speaking here. I'm just saying, none of us have perfect knowledge. And that's all James. James is writing from that point of view. None of us has perfect knowledge of another person's salvation. But God does. And that's why I'm secure in my salvation, because I know whom I have believed in, and I know who is saving me. And it's by the grace of God, for it is by grace that I've been saved through faith. It's a gift. It's not of works. It's not of myself. So that I won't be able to boast before him, oh, wow, look how much money I gave to this person over here. You got to let me in. And he'll say, go to hell. Because isn't that what happens in Matthew 7, 21 and through 23? When they come, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And they're trying to justify their salvation by what they did. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You see, you can't base your salvation on what you do. And so here we're being admonished in Galatians as he's closing this book, this beautiful book on grace. The focus is on grace. The gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, not the gospel of works. Not the gospel of circumcision. You must be circumcised to be saved. But the gospel of grace. So he addresses this subject of money in that context. And context is king. So it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to invest in God's kingdom, including teachers. And so by doing this, you are evidencing your salvation, that you have everlasting life. But it doesn't mean you have everlasting life based on what you do. I just want to make that clear. Because we can't forget Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't become discouraged if you don't see the results from your investment. So, some of us have picked a number, and some of us base this on scripture, but it's not totally accurate. Well, I give 10% of my tithes, and then we can debate over whether is that based on gross or net. And to me, as soon as we start doing that, we're getting into the realm of legalism. Because if you were to follow the teachings on giving in the Old Testament, you would be giving 30% of your income to the Lord, and that would be expected of you under Old Testament law. But we're not under the law. You see, in the New Testament, it all belongs to Jesus. It all belongs to God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Remember they sold their home, and they sold it for $200,000, but they I don't know what the number was, but they told them a different number, and they lied because they wanted to keep part of it for themselves. And Peter was more upset that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. It wasn't about the amount. It was about the fact that they lied. They tried to make themselves look better than they really were, and they died. Now, I don't think they went to hell, but they fell dead right there. Ananias first, and then Sapphira second. Fell dead. Boom, dead. This isn't the way the church is going to start out, based on lies. Can't have that. It's not about the money. You see, if they sold their house for $200,000, I use $200,000 because, you know, that's how much they sell for in Oklahoma. Out here, it's more like $500,000. Okay, so whatever the amount is, doesn't matter. $200,000. And then they told the apostles, oh, we sold it for $180,000. They kept $20,000 for themselves. Why lie? Just say I sold it for $200,000 and I'm keeping $20,000 for myself. That's all you need to say. You know? Don't try to, you can't, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't thumb your nose at God in defiance of him saying, you know, well, you know, they were nice about it. What do you mean? They weren't defiant. Yes, they were. Maybe in a nice way they're defiant. I mean, you can be nice and be defiant. You know, you can, well, I won't go there, political correctness. We're going to get enough of that this week. Okay, so he's saying here, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. Don't be discouraged if you don't see the results of your investment in the teaching of God's Word. You don't see the results right away. In fact, you may not see the results of your investment till after you go to heaven. You don't know the ripple effect that your decision to make to invest in any ministry, whether it's here, Billy Graham, Samaritan's Purse, wherever it is you invest, whatever you put your money, wherever you, the money that you give to the Lord, it's totally between you and God. The ripple effect that that'll have in heaven of the lives that will come into the kingdom as a result of that money that frees up individuals to go out and share the gospel. I can't help but reflect on starting the church out there in Haiti. Marvin Fenema and Pastor Turnbull met at a bus station in Minnesota back in 1991, and a church got started out there. And the very first thing that Calvary Chapel Anaheim bought for that church in Haiti was a milk cow. Now, how does that impact the ministry? Well, Pastor Marcel and Nicole, his wife, when they started church, they got a milk cow. They were able to take care of some children that they otherwise couldn't take care of. And then those little children, they raised in the Lord to receive Jesus Christ. Now, you, this congregation, those who were here at that time, that were giving money to this church, that money that was spent on that milk cow is an investment for you and supporting Pastor Turnbull, a pastor who's teaching the word to these little ones. And you will participate in the investment in that milk cow that impacted actually the spiritual lives of these little children that have become Christians. And you will share in their joy when we go to heaven. And you may not know who those children are until you go to heaven. We're going to have a whole eternity to sort all this out. Because every little investment you make into the kingdom of God, materially, financially, your time that you invest by ministering to those in hospitals, visiting the sick, going to prison, just helping a friend out there, a person who's destitute, doesn't have any money, the bridge ministry over here, I call it the bridge ministry, the 57 freeway where Orangewood is, the homeless over there, the money that you invest, the money, the food that you put in that I don't want to say trash can, but that, you know, the plastic container out there that goes to those people, that's an investment that you will have. It will not reap corruption. It won't go to waste. It won't perish. It'll have an impact upon eternity. I don't think we really can begin to understand right now. And this is what God is excited about when we invest in His kingdom, financially, with money, mammon, with ungodly mammon. That's what the Bible refers to it. We'll see that in a moment. And He uses that. Let's look at Matthew. The teaching Jesus teaches on this, on investing in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Oh boy, I'm going too slow. I need to speed it up like Dr. Kendall this morning. How many were here to enjoy Dr. Kendall? Wasn't he great? You needed, though, to put on your focus to keep following him. He was so fast. Okay. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, verse 19 of Matthew 6, and where thieves break in and steal. That's the corruption, reaping corruption. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The way you use this world's money, the earthly wealth, will have a direct bearing upon your treasures in heaven. Jesus enlarges on this point. Turn with me to Luke 16. Luke 16, and this is interesting because he explains a little bit more on this whole concept of investing, laying your treasures up in heaven and what that looks like. Luke 16, beginning in verse 9, what does that look like? And I say to you, make friends for yourselves, and here it is, by unrighteous mammon, by ungodly mammon, by earthly wealth, the dollar bill, the dollars, the wealth. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. In other words, when you die, after you die, that and you go to heaven, and you will be received into their everlasting dwelling. Isn't that interesting? So, and let's just finish before I comment on this. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. The idea here is whatever wealth God has given you here on earth, use it to bless others, and it will reap dividends in heaven. And it doesn't really matter how much it is. It doesn't matter how much. It could be a glass of water, Jesus says in one point, giving a glass of water to a little child that nobody sees. That will not go unrewarded, he says, in another gospel account. And so, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the earthly wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, Jesus starts out by saying, take unrighteous mammon, earthly wealth, and invest it in people here on earth. And by the way, that would be both believers and unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers. Why unbelievers? Because you don't know when those unbelievers are going to become believers, right? So you help out somebody. Just the other day, I had my grandchildren in the van, and this man who was mentally unstable came up, and you could tell obviously there was a problem, and you could tell he was very weathered and very poor, and he was thin and haggard, and so he was coming up to the car in the middle of the street while we were waiting for a signal, and I thought, okay, here, God has sent this man over here to us. Opened the window. I could barely understand what he was saying because he had a problem with getting the words out and missing some teeth. And so I wanted to teach my grandchildren, you help people. You help them. You don't question their motives. Well, I don't know where you've been and what you're doing if you're good enough to receive this money. But rather you just, here, let me help you out. If I had food in the car, I'd give him the food. So he was hungry. But I could tell in this case, this man, that wasn't his problem. He was just trying to make it, to live. So I gave him some cash to teach my grandchildren, just help him out, And so that's what you do. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but one day there's a possibility that I could be walking down the street and here comes this guy walking out of his heavenly dwelling. He says, oh, well, don't you remember me? I said, well, no. You remember you gave me some money out there on Garden Grove Boulevard and Harbor Boulevard? Remember that right there in that busy intersection? I came up and I thanked you for it. And I told you to have a nice day. Oh, yeah, I remember you. And then, come on inside. Let's have something to eat. Yeah, we're going to eat in heaven. And so there's that. You see that one little moment right there. Even though I may forget it maybe 20 years from now when I'm in dementia or whatever. No, God, please don't help me. I may totally forget, but when I'm in heaven, I'm going to know fully as I'm fully known. I'm going to have memory. Now, the bad stuff I won't remember, but all the good stuff I will. The good stuff I'm going to remember. And it's those ripples in the pond, whatever. You're going to meet people that you don't even know about. An impact that you've had simply by how you use wealth. He goes on to say here, how much it is, it doesn't really matter, but how responsible you are with that money is what's important. How responsible you are with that money is what's important. He goes and say, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And God is going to give his kingdom over to those that have been faithful with little. That's all that's important, with just a little bit. And yet, verse 12, you have not been faithful in what is another man's. In other words, you waste your boss time, or those who are paying you, you waste their time. Who will give you what is your own? I mean, why would God put you in charge if you can't be responsible for the little responsibilities you have here? Why would he put you in charge of much more in heaven? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So if you misuse the money God has given you by spending it only on yourself and not be responsible towards him and managing the money that he's given you to bless others, this is the same as serving mammon or money and not God. You can't have two masters. You're going to take that money and you're going to give it to one or the other. You can't serve two masters. It says in Matthew, you hate the one and love the other, and not love the one and hate the other. You can't have them both happen at the same time. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we find Paul defending his credentials. Chapter 8. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to be able to finish tonight, but I'll do my best to get as far as I can go on this important topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These three churches would be Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he's talking about their great affliction and that they don't have money, they're poor, they're in deep poverty. But this is in their deep of poverty. Look at the rest of verse 2. They abounded in the riches of their liberality. They abounded in the riches of their liberality. Even in their poverty, they were rich. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they gave out of their poverty, says here. They gave out of their needs, not out of their wants. They were freely willing. They freely gave of their finances to help out with the church in Jerusalem, imploring, verse 4, us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering of the saints. So Paul didn't force them. They freely gave out of their need. Much in the same way that the widow with the two mites, when she put them there in the box in the back, Jesus noticed that. Where the others who gave out of their wealth with the fanfare and all that, look at all the money I give, you know, and trumpets come out and the red carpet, you know. Look in the spotlight, and this little widow comes up, gives out of her need, and Jesus didn't let that go unnoticed. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So this grace of giving, it's out of grace. It's unmerited. I give, I don't expect back. It's out of grace. I'm giving to help those who are in need. And he's writing here to the Corinthians, using the Macedonian churches as an example. Be like them. You see, they gave out of their need. But as you, verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Abound in this grace of giving. Abound in this grace of giving. Don't expect anything back. You're giving to further the ministry of God and do what God would have you do. And I speak not by commandment, verse 8, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. In other words, your agape love. This is a demonstration of your true love. If you really love, you will give without expecting in return. That is an evidence of agape love. Agape love by the diligence of others. So the grace of giving that Paul sought after was not a condition. It was something that they willingly wanted to do. And whenever I go out, I love, whether it's with a group of friends or whatever, I want to pay the bill before. And so sometimes there's a battle for the bill. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's only because I want to be the blessing. Oh, isn't that selfish? No, I'm just trying to do what God would have me do. That pleases Him. Well, don't you want that money to spend on yourself? Well, you know, that becomes hard because, you know, you never know what the motive of one is when they take someone out for dinner and they take the bill. You don't know whether their motive is really more selfish because, oh, let me pay for that. And they have an ulterior motive. And I say, Lord, like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try test me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. What is my motive for wanting to pay the bill? Is it because I'm looking for some benefit, something I can gain later? You see, God knows the motive. He knows your motive. And so, hey, this whole thing about fighting over the bill, you know, when your in-laws are together or when your friends are, you know, if you find yourself the next time you're out saying, well, didn't I get it last time? Then your motive is demonstrated, you know. Or what am I going to get in return? That's not grace. So he goes on and say, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. In other words, you said a year ago that you were wanting to help out. And I'm using the example of the Macedonian churches, what they did. Be like them. They gave out of their poverty. Don't disappoint me. You said a year ago you were going to give out, Corinthians. Verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it. You've got to do it. You said you're going to do it. You know, I want to see action behind your words. That as there was a readiness to desire to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. In other words, if you don't have it, don't say, hey, I'm going to do it. And if you don't have it, come on. If you don't have money to give, you know, some people give other people's money. You know, when you take out a loan and you give it to somebody, now you borrowed that money from somebody, right? And you owe that money. It's not really your money. Okay, it's not your money until you pay them back. I've never believed in that. I never believed and taking out a loan and giving somebody that money, because that is not what he's looking at. He's looking at what you have already. You give out of that, you see. Because you never know, that person that you borrowed the money from, you can't pay him back, and then you go into default, chapter, 11 or 13 or whatever it is. You go into default, you can't, and then, is that right? That's not right. That's the idea here. So he says, look, verse 10, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you begun and were desiring to do so a year ago and so on. Look at verse, I've read that, didn't I? So you don't want to give according to what you do not have. You give according to what you have. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be erased and you be burdened. Others be eased and you be burdened. It isn't my purpose to make you burdened so that others may be eased. but by inequality, that none at this, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Now, Paul wasn't a communist. He wasn't communism force a group of people force you to give to them that they may give to others. Paul's not doing that. Paul, this is out of their heart, a desire to give freely from their own heart, graciously. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack, referring to the man in the wilderness. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. In other words, this is all free will. It's all from the heart. We're not done. I got to stop there because we're out of time. This is so important. And the church doesn't teach much on it. And I'm not going to put a little golden bucket out here and then have it, you know, I've been to churches where they do that. And then, you know, everybody watch you as you come up and you put your $10 bill in there. I'm not going to do that. That's giving is strictly between you and God. I'm going to carry this into next week because we can't just stop on this. This is important. This is important for you and for me. It's important for both of us because God wants us to have a healthy understanding on giving. The greatest point of testing in your faith in this world today, think about it. The greatest test of your faith in this world today has to do with money. Think about it. Has to do with money today. And that's the area where I want to, I failed so many times, and I want to be able to please God in that area. Has nothing to do with whether I'm saved or not. Has nothing to do with that. But it has to do with what God wants for me. You see, Paul, in another passage, we'll look at this more closely next time, but Paul says, I'm telling you this so that it may be credited to your account. That's why I'm telling you. I want to see you benefit when you give willingly out of your own heart to further God's kingdom and to support what he wants done. Then it will be credited back to your account. You see, that's why. Let's stand. So, Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We want to commit this teaching tonight to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Next week, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we are. Paul writes about how you are to give, what your attitude is when you give. And then we'll finish up Galatians 6 next week. May the Lord guide you and protect you as you go forth in this world. Remember, the world hates you. Jesus said, if the world hates me, think how much more it's going to hate you. You are in a world that hates you. You know, it's not about Republicans and Democrats. I'm sorry. That is, we got to be careful and guard ourselves. It is so easy to get caught up in this worldly situation. You see, yeah, I love my government. I love my country. I'm a son of the revolution. My family goes back to the 1600s, back to Connecticut, New England. That's where my roots are in this country. I love my country and my family, very patriotic. But we've got to be careful. We have to be careful. You see, we're ambassadors in this world. You are an ambassador. That means you're from another kingdom. Your kingdom is not of this world. And that kingdom, the kingdom of this world, includes both Republicans and Democrats. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Independents. I'm sorry to burst your bubble on that. If you're really into Republicanism or Democratism or whatever it is, you've got to watch out for the deception, because Satan right now is in the process of bringing deception upon the church. And we are watching the church get sucked into something they have no business being in. We need to stand up for Jesus Christ. We need to stand against the flow of this world that is coming against the Word of God and attacking the foundations of the Word of God and the authority of His Word. We need to take a stand against the flow and not jump on the bandwagon arguing, you know, well, what are we going to do if the Supreme Court becomes liberal? That isn't, we're being judged right now, folks. We are in the midst of judgment. It's not an issue anymore about the Supreme Court. It really is not an issue about the Supreme Court. This nation is under judgment right now. And we need to understand where we stand. Whose side are we going to choose to be on? Are we going to be with Jesus and the Lord and stand up for His Word? Or are we going to go the way of the broad road? You see, we need to make a decision about that. For Him, for His glory, and not get into petty arguments over those kind of issues. You say, well, we're going to vote for it. You know, I'm not saying don't go vote. I'm not saying that. I encourage you to vote. Vote your conscience. But don't make that the primary focus, for heaven's sakes. Because Antichrist is coming. Israel is on the brink of going down with the Antichrist and his attack. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks. So may the Lord guide you and protect you as you go forth. Don't get caught up in the Democratic convention and all that stuff and sit there like a zombie eating your popcorn, watching the convention and getting all stressed out. There's no sense in doing that. It's not going to do you any good. In Jesus' name, keep that in mind this week. In Jesus' name, amen.